I feel so good today. I feel like I ought to be going out there with the kids. Now, why was that so funny? Don't you feel like that today? Anybody else feel young? Good morning. Thank you for joining us at MCC, where you, your family, your friends, and your Bible are always welcome. From September 1993 until March 2018, it was one of the longest-running science fiction series in network television history. FBI Special Agents Mulder and Scully investigated the unexplained, mind-bending cases known as the X-Files. Their tagline was this: "The truth is out there, and we want to believe again." Today, we are beginning a new sermon series called Truth, and we're calling it "The Truth is in Here, and We Can Believe Again." I understand, as most of you do, that how we say something is just as important as what we are saying. Throughout this series, as with all of our messages, we will be careful to always speak the truth in love, but we will speak the truth. Today we kick off this series with the truth about creation. The issue of creation is not just about how life came to exist. It is a worldview issue. It's a matter of who is the ultimate authority on this earth, man or God. Your decision on this question will impact every part of your life. Your view of creation will determine how you value life, how you value yourself, and how you value others. 1 + 1 = 2. Whether you are a theist or a humanist, whether you are an atheist, an agnostic, or believe in God. But when you start accumulating data and sifting it through your worldview, it affects what you do with the answers. In other words, your worldview determines how you use the information you have collected. There are many areas of education today where the battle of worldviews is being fought. One of the areas is creation, or first cause. Adaptation, mutation, spontaneous generation, Big Bang, or intelligent design. Evolution or creation. If you believe man is the product of evolution, that will affect the value you put on human life. It will affect the way you think about the world around you. It will affect your morals and your ethics. Instead of honoring mankind as a little lower than the angels, you will degrade him to a little higher than the apes. But if you believe God is the creator, if you embrace the worldview of an authority that supersedes any human authority, you will not believe that man's authority is the true measure of all things, and you will be governed by a standard of truth above and beyond man-made authority. For His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But here is the heart of the matter. If you believe there is no creator, then you believe man is not a creation responsible to a creator. If you believe man is an accident of the cosmos, then you can believe that man is the top of the evolution chain for now and answerable only to himself. You can buy into the worldview that says, it is my life and I can live it and do with it whatever I want. A worldview that says you live, you die, and then you're gone. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die. No life beyond the grave, no heaven, no hell, no judgment, no hope. Robert Ingersoll, a renowned atheist, once visited the great preacher Henry Ward Beecher. Henry took him into his study to show him some of his theological books, and in Beecher's study there was a magnificent globe of the world. Perhaps over the years you have seen one of these. It had all the mountains and valleys rising in 3D on it. It was absolutely a beautiful work of art. Ingersoll, a very bright and very highly educated man, looked at the globe and said, "Dr. Beecher, that is one of the most beautiful pieces of work I have ever seen. Who made it for you?" Beecher smiled and said, "Oh, nobody made it. It just happened." Dr. Beecher's point is well taken. Because either this universe was created, or it just happened. The entire creation-evolution debate can be summarized by this question. Are the first two chapters of Genesis literally true or not? Were we created supernaturally by a sovereign act of God, or did we evolve by chance from a cosmic accident? Evolution is the theory that all forms of life as we know them today came from one common ancestor. The evolutionist believes that out of non-life came life, whether it be by a cosmic explosion or Big Bang, or by the transfer of alien seed of life from another planet. And somehow, this initial cell evolved into a fish, and this fish evolved into an amphibian. This amphibian evolved into a reptile. This reptile evolved into a mammal. This mammal evolved into a bird. This bird evolved into an ape, and the ape evolved to a human being. In essence, the evolutionist wants us to believe nothing times nobody equals everything. Now let me say right off the bat, science and the Bible are not in conflict. The conclusions of both are sometimes biased. There are thousands of Christians who are scientists. They just so happen to be outnumbered by thousands who are evolutionists. Yet they are both looking at the same evidence. Hugh Ross, Christian astrophysicist with a PhD in astronomy, wrote, "The work of secular scientists is the friend, not the foe, of Christians. Their efforts have given us some of the strongest evidences for our God, our Creator, our Savior." Astrophysicists have found that there are over 60 criteria necessary for life on Earth. Life could not exist or even form if any one of these 60 criteria were not true. Not going to list them all, but here's a few. If Earth's rotation was any slower or faster than it is, we could not exist here. If we were 2% closer or further from the sun, we could not exist here. If Earth had a 1% change in sunlight, if Earth was smaller or larger, if the moon was smaller or larger, if we had more than one moon, if Earth's crust was thinner or thicker, if the oxygen-nitrogen ratio was greater or less than it is, if the ozone layer was greater or less than it is, and many other things, life could not exist or form on planet Earth. So how did the conditions on planet Earth, that brought us our first one-celled animal from which all life supposedly evolved come about. For many years, evolution was had explained our origins by what was called spontaneous generation. Simply stated, this means that under the proper conditions of temperature, time, place, etc., etc., that decaying matter simply turns into organic life. Now that simplistic idea dominated scientific thinking until 1846, when Louis Pasteur's experiments completely shattered the theory. Reluctantly for scientists, it was abandoned as a valid scientific theory. Another one of the backbone theories of evolution is the evidence of mutation, adaptation. Not growing fangs and long hair at a full moon. Don't mean that. Mutation is where minor changes take place in animals. Every species has its own particular number of chromosomes that contain the genes. Within every human being, there are 46 chromosomes, containing an estimated 100,000 genes, each one of which is able to affect in some way the size, the color, the texture, the quality of the individual. The human has how many chromosomes? Oh, you just flunked science. Are you smarter than a sixth grader? No. How many chromosomes does the human have? 46. A child born with Down syndrome has how many? 47. An extra chromosome. But it affects so many things by that one change. Mutation development is the assumption that these genes occasionally become affected by unusual pairing or chemical changes or other influences of an extra one or minus one, causing them to produce an unusual change in one of the offspring, someone having a blue eye and a brown eye at the same time. And through gradual changes in the various species of mutation, it is assumed by evolutionists that the amoeba turned into an invertebrate, which became an amphibian, and then a reptile, then a quadruped, and then finally a man. In other words, species are not fixed. Families are forever drifting into another higher form as time progresses. But this means all the fossil records of animal history should reveal everything in the process of changing into something else, with literally hundreds and millions of half-developed fish trying to become amphibious, and reptiles halfway transformed into birds, and mammals looking like half apes or half men. Mutations do affect minor changes within certain species and animals, but these never produce a new kind of family or species. For example, our son Davy, that most all of you know, 6'3". I'm 5'7". My wife, 5'7". Are you 8 now? 5'7". Where did that come from? And no, we didn't have milk delivered back then, so don't ask. That was always a standing joke, wasn't it? Look at your children. Well, that's a mutation of part of you and part of your spouse. How many times have you looked at someone and not said, or have said, you look just like your mother? Well, praise the Lord, you got a whole lot of your mama in you. But how many times have you looked at someone and said, you have your father's eyes? See what I'm saying? By the way, if you go back to my wife's side of the family, her father was over 6 foot. Her brother, Sammy, which many of you have met, is over 6 foot. So there are down through, and they finally got into one of our gene pool. Mutations happen. But evolution demands a belief that mutations occur over enough time to create a whole new kind of animal. A frog becomes a bird, becomes a slug, becomes a televangelist. Sorry, that was so wrong. Someone once said Republicans and Democrats are from the same family of vultures. There has never been any evidence of this kind of evolution process or mutation or adaptation where one kind evolves into a new, different kind. In Darwin's Life and Letters, Volume 3, page 25, Darwin himself confessed, "There are 2 or 3 million species on Earth, a sufficient field, one might think, for observation. But it must be said today that in spite of all the evidence of trained observers, not one change of the species to another is on record. Not one." 10 times in the book of Genesis, we read God's decree concerning the reproduction of His creation after its kind. Each created family was to produce only its own kind, and that forever prevented the drifting, the changing process required for evolution, where one species turns into another. And this is exactly what the fossil records reveal. Take note, God did not say there could be no changes within the family. He did not create all varieties of dogs or cats or horses or fish or even people. There was only a male and a female of each kind. And each was to reproduce after its own kind. Many changes have occurred since, and it has produced a wide assortment of varieties within each kind. But the reality is, cats have always remained cats. Dogs are still dogs, and men are still men. Now, I know some of you women think some men are dogs. But not in the truest sense of the word. Even chimpanzees and many monkeys, monkey groups vary tremendously. Some have short tails, some have long tails, some have no tails at all. Their teeth vary in number. A few have thumbs, others do not. Their genes are different, their blood is different, their chromosomes don't match. And interestingly enough, apes only breed with apes, chimpanzees only breed with chimpanzees, and monkeys only breed with monkeys. On May the 18th, 1980, God gave us undeniable proof that vast amounts of time, not millions, not billions of years, are not necessary to create things. That's the day Mount St. Helens erupted. And Mount St. Helens eruption has done more to disprove the theory of evolution than any event in history. Prior to the eruption of Mount St. Helens, it was a beautiful, symmetrical, snow-capped, cone-shaped volcano covered by old-growth trees 150 to 200 feet tall. In an explosion, the equivalent of 20 million tons of TNT or 1,500 atomic bombs, Mount St. Helens and the surrounding area was changed forever. For 15 hours, Mount St. Helens continued to spew lava and ash with the equivalent force of one atomic bomb exploding every second for 15 hours straight. We were flying. Some of you were with us. We were flying out to Seattle for one of our church cruises. And as we were getting close to the area, the flight attendant came across speakers and says, "Now, if you look outside, I believe it was the left side of the plane, you can see the twin mountains of Mount Rainier and Mount St. Helens." And there they were, big and beautiful. You can see them for miles. And some guy on the plane, if I'm lying, I'm dying, you can ask Barbie. Some guy on the plane said, "Which one is Mount St. Helens?" Everybody kind of shook their heads, and she said, not knowing if the man was serious or not, it was kind of the impression you got, "Mount St. Helens is the one with the face blown off of it." I mean, huge side of the mountain is missing. It's not that nice cone shaped like Mount Rainier itself. Which one is Mount St. Helens? Geologists used to believe layers of volcanic rock were set apart by time. Mount St. Helens proved to the world forever that sediment is laid down in multiple layers in a matter of hours. Ash flows that were 150 degrees Fahrenheit, traveling 200 miles per hour, raged down the sides of the mountain, taking with it 150 square miles of timber in a matter of 6 minutes. Over 20,000 rootless trees were deposited in Spirit Lake. The trees became waterlogged and sank in the upright position. Some rested on top of sediment. Others were buried deeply in multiple layers. Some were buried lying sideways. All were deposited there in a matter of hours. Specimen Ridge in Yellowstone National Park has 27 layers of forest. Scientists claim they were deposited there millions of years apart. The 27 layers of trees in Yellowstone look exactly like those deposited at the bottom of Spirit Lake by Mount St. Helens in a matter of hours. It's clear God can do in a moment. God can do with a word what it takes evolutionary theories billions of years to do. This is an important issue, not just because science, but also because of faith. Evolution has been used by many as an excuse not to have faith in God, not to believe in God. Sin, no big deal. God, just a myth. If Genesis is true, who sets the rules? God does. If Genesis can be discredited, who sets the rules? You do. If you believe Genesis to be a myth, you are not accountable to anyone but yourself. You make up your own rules. Nothing is right or wrong. Kill, lie, steal, cheat, all a part of the survival of the fittest. If I can believe I am an animal, it will be easy to live like an animal. If survival goes to the fittest, I can eliminate the weak. Is that not the premise of Hitler? Evolution says life is chance. Creation says God created with intelligence and design. Evolution says you're just an overgrown ape. Creation says you were made in the image of God. Evolution says Jesus is a fraud. The Bible says Jesus created us and wants to recreate us. Evolution is based on faith and science. Creation is based on faith and science, but both are worlds apart. All creation points to Jesus. It's not hard to picture Jesus as we've seen Him in countless Bible studies and church Easter pageants and several movies. Jesus heals people of diseases and disabilities. He teaches enormous crowds and eventually dies on a cross. It's even possible for us to picture Jesus as our resurrected Lord and our glorified Savior in heaven. But as we fix our eyes on Jesus, what about the prelude to it all? What about the Jesus of the very beginning? What about the Jesus who was intimately involved in creation? Have you thought recently how all of creation bears witness to Jesus? The Bible says Jesus was right at the heart of all that creative power. In fact, the Bible claims He was the agent of creation. John chapter 1 begins just like Genesis, in the beginning. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. The Hebrew writer says, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The purpose of creation is to point to Jesus. All of it in its created glory is a testimony to the power, the wonder, and the incredible beauty of our God and our Savior. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies announce what His hands have made. Day after day they tell the story. Night after night they tell it again." Psalm 148, "Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths." If you haven't seen it before, go home today and YouTube Giglio's video on the stars and whales sing to the heavens. You know who understands this? Raise your hand and be proud of this, okay? If you're a photographer, right, raise your hand. Don't be a professor, just really like photography. Yeah. How about artists? I know we've got some artists in here too. You guys have such a keen eye of the beauty of creation. We were over at my house yesterday. The Barnhills came over for a few moments, and Branson used his grinder to grind out some buried fence post, T-post things that we didn't need and couldn't get out. So we just cut them off. Kat was there with her phone and camera taking pictures of the sparks. And I'm standing back here going, "That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life." And then she showed us the pictures. You ever stop to think about the beauty of sparks flying off of metal hitting metal? I hadn't. Till then, I've seen many of your pictures, Harry, of nature in the park and around, close-up flowers, brook, rainbow over Niagara Falls. You have a keen eye for the beauty of God's creation. You see, God took a blank canvas. In the beginning, the heavens and the earth were void and without form. Now, that's the difference between us and the evolutionists. The evolutionist takes nothing plus nobody equals everything. The Christian takes nothing plus God equals everything. God took a blank canvas and created a universe of things we could never imagine. Day one, He turned on the light and stared at the canvas of the universe. Day two, He drew a dividing line and created a firmament to divide the waters above from the waters below. It was good began on the third day when God began creating landscape on the canvas of creation, adding some grass and trees and herbs. On the fourth day, He adds beauty to the sky with lights of sunsets and sunrises, stars at night on a clear evening, the sun, the moon, all for signs and wonders, the Big Dipper, the North Star. On the fifth day, God put movement on the page as He created an enormous array of living creatures, land animals, birds in the air, sea creatures of all kinds swimming and filling the waters of the earth. And it was good. Day six, what? Man. Now listen. Why? Why did God create man? In His own image, okay? That's how He created, but why? To rule over all He had created. God said, in essence, when He brought Adam to the garden and showed him all this beautiful, unimaginable creation, I did all this for you. And by the way, the cross, I did that for you too. Because I saw beauty in you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. From the beginning to the end, He did it all for you and me. And one more thing. After what man considers his end, after death, God has more. A new heaven and a new earth. Behold, He says, I make all things new. And yes, He did that for you and for me too. As Jesus ascended into heaven, what did He say? I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to go create something that no eye has ever seen before, no ear has ever heard. In fact, I'm going to create something for you that's never entered into your imagination. How beautiful it's going to be. And I'm going there to prepare it for you so that where I am, you can be also. God took a blank canvas and created a universe of things we could never imagine. And He's doing it again. All for you. All for me. Can you imagine? So what's our takeaway? I would say our takeaway is find a way to rediscover this creation that points to Jesus. Because you don't need a sermon to tell you about Jesus. I want you to come every week and get one. But the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. Find a way to rediscover this creation that points to Jesus. Perhaps get out in a rural area on a clear night and spend some time with the stars. Take a walk through our beautiful park. Pay attention to the incredible details in creation. Visit the website of the Hubble Space Telescope and flip through the most amazing photographs a camera has ever taken. Make the 3-hour trip across I-74 and visit the Creation Museum with your family. And when you get lost in the wonder of it all, remember, it all points to Jesus. And right there, worship Him. Tell Jesus what a great job He did. Give Him praise. Give Him thanks. Break out into another round of how great Thou art. Oh, Lord my God, when I, in awesome wonder, Father God, we could go through this life and see some of the most amazing things and then say, well, that just happened. That was an accident, you know. Isn't it great that all the things over billions of years came together just the right moment and left us with this? Or we can stop, be filled with awe at the wonder of our God and Creator. Are we an accident of the cosmos? I don't think so. Are we made in the image of God? I believe so. But Father, You have given that choice to each of us. Will we adopt the worldview that says we're just an accident? So we are final authority. What does good, what feels good, what feels right to us is okay. So kill our babies. Abuse our bodies with sexual immorality. Destroy this beautiful world. Or we can adopt the worldview that says this universe is the handiwork of God. And we are the crowning blessing of that creation. For we were created in the image of God, and we have in us the breath of God. That is our life. Not chance, not billions of years. The breath of God. And we became a living soul. Father, maybe there are some here this morning struggling with those worldviews. What do I believe? I know what we're being taught today. Are we buying into it? Or are we willing to say, I don't believe that. I don't see enough evidence on one side, the other side, to buy into that. So my choice is, and my prayer this morning, Father, is that we will see clearly and choose a worldview that says You are God, we are Your creation. You're going to bless us so much in this life as You prepare us for a life with You that will never end, in a place unlike anything we've ever seen, heard, or imagined. There's hope. There's a future. There's Your plan for us. Help us to make our decisions today. In Jesus' name, amen.